Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from verses 17. And yeah, simple title for this evening, Jesus' Power to Forgive Sin. And this is going to be our first look at this passage. So we're just going to be covering 2 points this evening. So Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 17 through to verse 26. Now, one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him. And just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. And they tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking in this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen incredible things today." We have seen incredible things. All right. So last Sunday evening, we spent our time having a look at the account of the leper. And remember, he was this guy that was desperately trying to get to the Lord Jesus, and so he forcefully made his way through the crowd. And obviously he believed that Jesus was the only one who could make him clean. There's this specific word that he uses. It doesn't say, "You can heal me." He says, "You are the one who can make me clean." And also we see that he doesn't come with any demands or pushing of rights or anything like that. He could have said, "You've made other lepers well. You also need to make me well as well." Instead, what he does is he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he pleads with him to make him clean. And obviously what we are meant to see here too is the parallel spiritual lesson that is going on. The leper is a picture of a repentant sinner, a person who knows that they are unclean and that they are unacceptable to God, and that they have nothing in and of themselves that they can offer to God for their cleansing or for their forgiveness. They can only plead for mercy. "If you are willing, you are the one who can make me clean." And so this leper didn't doubt that Jesus could make him clean, because obviously he had seen how other lepers and other people had been healed. And so he does the only thing that he can, and that was to willingly submit to God's grace and mercy. "If you are willing, you can forgive and make me right." And so that is with the repentant sinner. There's this awareness of sin, the acknowledgement that we cannot cleanse ourselves, and so we willingly submit to Christ. And we are asking him to forgive us, to cleanse us, and then we also ask him to help us to follow him, and then to live our lives in fellowship with him. It's not about being good people, it's about living in fellowship with him. Now, in tonight's passage, we see another person who is in desperate need, who desperately makes his way to Jesus, and this is this paralytic. And he is determined to pursue Christ despite all the obstacles that are coming his way, as if being a paralytic wasn't bad enough. And so our first point for this evening is simply the perseverant paralytic. And here we're having a look at, first of all, verses 18 and 19. And these verses tell us, just then some men showed up carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. And they were trying to bring him in and place him before Jesus. But since they found no way to carry him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down on the stretcher through the roof tiles right in front of Jesus. And as we glean just a little bit other extra information from the other Gospels, Matthew, he includes this account in chapter 9 and Mark in chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 has very little details. But what we see is that Jesus is back in Capernaum. And he has been, once again, he has been out ministering in the Galilee region. And remember, he was raised in Nazareth. And then now when it comes to his life of ministry, he has made Capernaum his home base. That was always the place that he came back to. And then he would always head back maybe to Jerusalem or head out into the Galilee region. And so now he is back. And obviously there has been a lot that has been taking place in his life and ministry. And his most recent encounter has been with the demonic. Remember Legion and how Legion comes to Jesus. Remember, he's crazy. He's naked, running around the tombs, harming himself. People have tried to chain him up. And Jesus, he has an interaction with Jesus. And there's this, once again, there's this complete change. At one stage, he was running around crazy, but now he's sitting. In his right mind, he is clothed. And the people are in absolute awe. And it's after this event then that Jesus makes his way across the lake again, and he comes back to Capernaum. And the thing is that wherever Jesus went, in all of these towns and all the small little villages in this region of Galilee, they were experiencing Jesus' miraculous power. All the healings that were going on. And as well as, you know, being relieved of demonic oppression and possession. But they were also hearing his authoritative and powerful preaching and teaching. And because of this, many people then began to follow after him. And even the Pharisees now we see, and the teachers of the law, they have come to hear Jesus in the passage. But what we soon begin to realize is that their being there and wanting to listen to Jesus is, there is no good intention involved in this. And they are there to find any kind of evidence that will incriminate Jesus, to prove him to be a fraud or a fake or a false teacher. And as we look at these verses, we are told, well, we're not told whose house that Jesus was staying in or in whose home this took place. But it must have been quite a nice size home because there's quite a crowd that has gathered inside. And there are all these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And obviously this is a number of them because it is a delegation that includes a bunch of religious leaders from all over the place. It's from this Galilee region, it's from Judea, and as well as from Jerusalem. And obviously along with them, there's a number of the people from the town itself. Because Mark tells us in his account in chapter 2, verse 1, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And so after being home for maybe a week or so, and obviously that gives enough time for the Pharisees and the scribes to get together, find out where he is, and then come and listen to him. And so then Luke tells us about this event. So Jesus is teaching what he does most. There's this large crowd, and then there comes this paralytic man with his four friends. And they are desperate to get to Jesus. And I was thinking about it. This is Capernaum. And so he might have missed the first round of healing. Maybe that happened. Or maybe his paralysis is something recent that has happened. Or maybe him and his friends are people who are from out of town. Maybe they are coming from a neighboring village, town, or even region. Now, I presume the latter. Because there is this heightened sense of urgency with this paralytic and his friends. You see, they need to get to see Jesus now. If you think about it, hey, they could have waited until evening, couldn't they? You know, maybe wait for the crowd to dissipate and everybody then to go home. Or maybe to return the next day, come in the morning. But you see, that wasn't good enough for them. They had to get to see Jesus. And it had to happen right then. So there was no putting off. There was no delay and no missing out on this opportunity. This opportunity. And so when they arrived, we are told that they tried to bring him to Jesus. And they couldn't get to him because of this crowd. And the thing is that nobody was willing to move out of the way so that this man could get to see the Lord Jesus. And it's striking, isn't it? Even as they are hearing Jesus speaking about the kingdom and the preaching of this good news, their hearts are still filled with selfishness and indifference. Well, at least for the people who are standing on the outer edges. They're uncaring, they're unsympathetic. There's not an ounce of compassion. They seem to be people who have become numb towards the needs of others. They're kind of like unable to move. And that's probably because they are still wrapped up in their own sin. And it also makes you begin to wonder who the real paralytics are. Anyway, this doesn't deter the paralytic or his friends, because there is persistence, there's perseverance, and there's purpose. They need to get to Jesus. And so if they can't get through the door or through the crowd, well, then they'll go through the roof. And you've got to say, that is thinking out of the box. And so they make their way up the side of the building, and obviously there was a staircase, and this was obviously the typical way in which they built their houses. They didn't have steep roofs like this, like what we did. They were box homes, flat roofs, and it was tiles. You pick that up also in Acts chapter 9. Remember when Peter has lunch is being prepared, he's hungry, he goes up onto the roof, and he falls asleep, and he has the vision of that sheet coming down with all those various animals on it. So it was the norm. That's how they built their houses. Normally you go upstairs and have a sleep up there in the midday sun, whatever it might be. And so they are upstairs. And so when they get to the top of the roof, they begin to remove these tiles. And this in itself would have taken some time. So you can imagine how this event would have then drawn the attention of everybody that is inside of the house. Everybody is listening to Jesus, and then there's this commotion, like worse than Hardy Dars on the roof. There's this commotion. There's walking, a bit of talking, a mumbling going on upstairs. And then all of a sudden, the tiles begin to part. And as that first tile comes off, there's this gleam of light that pierces down from above into this dim room below. And as this hole gets bigger, the commotion gets louder, the room gets brighter and dustier. And then this dude gets lowered down on his stretcher, and he comes to rest right where he wanted to be, right where he needed to be, at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. And it made me think about Isaiah 52. Verse 6 says, and onwards it says, "For this reason my people will know my name. For this reason they will know at that time that I am the one who says, here I am. Here I am. How delightful that it is to see approaching over the mountains the feet of the messenger who announces peace, a messenger who brings good news, who announces deliverance, forgiveness, salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We know that verse, don't we? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who preach salvation. And that is who, at whose feet he is. And there's this paralytic at the feet of Jesus, and he gets to receive the greatest news that he could ever hear. Verse 20, "And when he," Jesus, "saw their faith, he said, man," and that word man is also the same word that they would have used in their day to say friend. Friend. Mark uses the word son. Friend, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And before we go a little bit, I think there's so much that we can learn about not only the paralytics of it, but these other men, their faith. And then one of the things that we get to see is that a weak faith would have turned away at the door. Would have turned away at the door. But you see, there's always a choice, isn't there? You see, our trials can either be seen as a hindrance or an excuse to give up. Or it is an opportunity for further growth and perseverance in prayer. Coming to the Lord again and over again, pleading for him. Lord, help me in this area, whatever it might be. If you keep falling into a sin, come back, keep praying. Lord, help me. In Galatians 6:9, I offer mentioned, "Do not grow weary in doing good, because in the right time you will reap a harvest." And what we see with these guys, there is no putting off, there is no delay, there is no missing out on the opportunity. There is no turning away at the first obstacle that comes their way. There's perseverance. We also see that exercising your faith will always draw attention. Just think about what you were saying now, Will. by the whole Pride movement. Man, and they can make a huge commotion about their agenda. But as soon as you say anything about the Lord Jesus, man, that draws attention. As soon as you highlight their sin, man, that draws attention. And how are we going to respond? Are we not going to draw attention? Because in reality, they're on the path to destruction. And if we have the answer, and if we have the truth, and we remain silent, woe to us. Woe to us. Do we fear their response? Or do we actually fear what can happen to them? So we should boldly draw attention to the Lord Jesus and his truth. You see, everybody was looking at those four in that paralytic. Their faith drew attention. And I'm sure it must have produced a number of responses, both negative and positive. But most of all, and most importantly, it drew Jesus' attention. He was pleased with their faith. And he praised them. And isn't that the important characteristic that is needed in regards to our faith? You see, that we are not afraid to pursue Christ. We are not afraid to speak of him. I'm not ashamed of being associated with him. And not ashamed of being dependent on him. We don't fear man. We fear God. And we also desire to please our Lord Jesus. And here too, always remembering that we are doing things in grace and mercy and wanting to win people for Christ. But it does take those times and those moments where we stand up for what is truth. Don't you find that the great irony is that they have taken the rainbow, which was a sign of God's judgment. And he judged this world because of these very reasons. And yet they take the rainbow, the rainbow flag, and they use it to promote pride, homosexuality. And the thing is, they do not put the Lord thy God to the test. And the thing is that they do not know what they are doing. They are playing around with fire. We also see sometimes that real faith will cause us to be creative, for us to think out of the box. But here, always with the intention of pursuing our relationship with Christ, you know, or bringing people to Christ to hear the good news. And when I say that we need to be creative, what I'm meaning is that we need to create ways. Create ways, look for opportunities to connect with Christ more. Especially in our busy days. Think of ways to engage more and more with the Lord Jesus. And also create ways. Take the opportunity to connect with fellow believers or other people who need to hear about the Lord Jesus. Are you creating ways? Thinking of how you can connect with others, build each other up, share the gospel with others. That's what I'm enjoying about our men's group. You know, there's also like the squash that we can go to, invite other guys. There's opportunities. There's ways to engage with others. You see, there was the saying, wasn't there, that there was a time when you could ring the church bell and people would come to church. Those days are gone. Now we have to go out and snatch people from the edges of hell. That's where they're going. We also see that real faith is sacrificial. You see, it took every effort for those guys to carry around that paralyzed man. And more than likely, there was a cost to repair that roof. There's cost. There's sacrifice. What are you doing today? Well, I have to carry my paralytic friend. Hopefully, we can get to Jesus. Who knows? Maybe they've been carrying him for days. For us, has it cost you anything to follow Jesus? Maybe you've lost friends. Maybe you've had to part ways. Friends who were a bad influence on you. Sorry, I can't anymore. To lose them, you might actually end up winning them for Christ. Where have you gone? Why didn't you hang around with us anymore? An opportunity to share what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Has it cost you anything to follow Jesus? Maybe it calls for more sacrificing of me time and making more Jesus time. Maybe it means meeting somebody early in the morning, spending time in God's Word together, or giving up your time any other time of the day and sharing the gospel or reading scripture together, visiting someone, giving up your resources. There's sometimes, well, actually, there has to be sacrifice involved when it comes to our following the Lord Jesus. Secondly, next we get to see Jesus, the perceiver of man's heart. We've seen the persevering paralytic. Now we see Jesus, the perceiver of man's heart. Here again, verses 23 to 22. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, or friend, son, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" Well, firstly, did you even notice that there was no conversation between Jesus and these five men? In all three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is no request. The paralytic didn't say a word, and the four friends didn't say a word. And yes, maybe sometimes actions do speak louder than words, but I think there's more going on here. The passage tells us that Jesus could see their faith. He could see their faith. He could see directly into the heart of these four friends, but most importantly, he could see into the heart of this paralytic. And I believe that Jesus could see this man's greatest desire. And that was to be forgiven of his sin. Because that's how Jesus responds to him. Your sins are forgiven. He sees his faith. He sees this man's heart and he perceives his thoughts. And he, Jesus, gives him what he so desperately needs. The forgiveness of his sins. And in that very moment, that man was saved. His sins forgiven, he is at peace with God, and he is guaranteed eternal fellowship with God in his kingdom. And the question is, did the paralytic have 100% understanding of who Jesus is, his person? Probably not. But he did have a great understanding of his own person, who he was and what he needed, and that he was a sinner in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. You know, when we read the text, we think that this paralytic pursued and needed, and what he wanted the most was to be healed physically. Does the passage say that? I don't think it does. Because our assumption is, because he's paralyzed, that's what he wants the most. You know, who wouldn't want to be healed? Being a paralytic is probably one of the worst lives. Just as bad as being the leper. You see, but we don't know the reason for his heart, but Jesus does. And he is the one who can read the hearts and the minds, and he knows this man's heart. The reason why I'm going this way, remember how Peter recognizes when he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus after that miraculous catch of fish, what's Peter's response? He falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man." Peter, in that moment, he knows who he is, and he knows his greatest need. "The thing that separates me from you is my sin. Go away from me. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I'm a sinful man." And what about the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 that we're going to get to? But I want to read this passage. From verse 36 of verse 7, is one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, notice where they are at, always at his feet. That's the real disciple, isn't it? The real forgiven sinner at Jesus' feet. She's standing at his feet, but she's not standing for very long. She's standing at his feet behind him, and she's weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher. And a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. One 10 times more than the other. And they could not pay. And he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? And someone answered, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the moment I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. She loves me much. The reason she is there, because she recognizes the absolute sinner that she is. She recognizes who Jesus is, and she knows how much she needs him. How much she needs to be forgiven. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. I know why you are here. I know why you love me so much. I know you see your great need for me, and I'll give you what you need. And then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, Jesus knows the heart of man, doesn't he? And he knew the heart of this woman, and he knew the heart of Peter, and he knows the heart of this paralytic. And they're all crying out for mercy and forgiveness, and he gives it. He gives it. And this passage teaches us the great truth that the Lord knows our heart. He knows our heart. He knows yours and he knows mine, and we cannot hide anything away from him. And either that scares you or it comforts you. And once again, the words of King David. We know the psalm so well. Psalm 139. I know, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. You're going through a hard time. The Lord knows you. He knows your hardships. Everything. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take on the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Jesus knows also the heart and the thoughts of the Pharisees who are sitting there. The experts in the law and the Pharisees began to think to themselves. But Jesus perceived their hostile thoughts and he said to them, why are you raising objections within yourselves? You see, there is nothing that is hidden from the sight of God. Nothing. He is all-seeing and all-knowing. And Jesus is showing them that he knows them. He knows their hearts and their intentions. And John tells us in his account in chapter 2 and verse 23, and now when he had entered into Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what is in a man. And there is nobody that Jesus does not know. And there is nothing about our lives that he's not aware of. Jesus knows the heart, or Jesus knew the heart of Judas. And Jesus knows the heart of Peter. And he knows your heart. And he knows mine. And so obviously, do you know that there are no secrets in your life? No secrets in your life. You might be able to hide things from family and friends, but you cannot hide anything from our Lord Jesus. You see, the person who matters most, he's the one who knows most about you. Jesus matters most, and he knows most about you. And the reality is that we are totally known. We are totally known by the Holy One who will judge us all. And there is not one part of our heart that is not completely exposed to him. Even in this moment, in every other single moment to come, he knows it all. And so you are totally known. But with that great truth is that you are also still totally loved. Comprehend that. You see, if you knew me totally, you'd probably shun me. But all that I am is laid bare before my King. And it's only because of Christ's cleansing that I'm acceptable to him. And it's only because of Christ's cleansing that you're acceptable to him. And it's because of Christ's cleansing that you're acceptable to me. And hopefully I'm acceptable to you. Because we all stand on level ground before his amazing cross. Think of Peter again. John 21. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, remember this is after Peter's betrayal. Goes back to his fishing. Jesus calls for him on the beach and he comes and he falls once again at Jesus' feet. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, and Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said it to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And can we say that to the Lord? Lord, you know everything about me. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I don't get it right all the time. But you know that I love you. And what does this tell us about Jesus? Well, that he is that someone that you can go to that truly knows you. And he can help you. And he can strengthen you. And he can restore you. And we might feel paralyzed by our sin or our fear or our circumstances or just life in general. But he can free us. And we often long to be understood by others, and sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. But Jesus does. And he can help us because he knows our nature, he knows our motives, and he knows the type of people that we are and our deepest thoughts and our feelings and our desires and our emotions and our turmoil. And he can speak to us through his word and through the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he can make us more like himself. Do you believe that? because that's the truth of His word. He can free us from the paralysis of our sin and cause us to walk more and more with Him. And Jesus is the one who knows your heart perfectly, even better than you do. He is the person that you need the most. He is always willing to love you, even though He knows everything about you. And that's because He has made a covenant with you. If you've put your faith and trust in Him, He loves you beyond measure. And these are His sheep. These are His friends. These are His disciples. His people, His children. Those who are born again, His forgiven. And the question that you need to be able to answer is, am I a part of that number? Am I a part of that number? Will I be found at Jesus' feet? Or am I running after everything and anything else? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. It's great encouragement to us. It's depth, it's wisdom, it's truth, and the way in which it can set us free. But not only that, Lord, it is a supernatural word that empowers us. Your Spirit is abiding in us. And Lord, You can help us to love You more and to love this life that You have given to us, in order that we can fulfill our lives in these good works that You have prepared in advance for us to do. Help us this week to come. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. Help us not to be paralyzed by the things of this world, but freed to serve You. And in Your name we pray. Amen.